We left off in Matthew chapter 18 with, again, what is titled here in my Bible. But again, let's remember that long time ago, the Bible never had titles and these numbers. It was just basically one long run-on sentence. And it's good to know. But I've got a title here and said here, who's the greatest in Matthew chapter 18? We know what happened there. In the other Gospels, it mentioned that they were having an argument. Who's the they that was having an argument? A disagreement. The apostles, right? The disciples. Those that have been with Jesus now for probably about 2.5 years. And so they were having a dispute. And what was the dispute? The dispute was, who is the greatest? Human nature, right? Who is the greatest? And so Jesus, right? He could have said Peter, right? Sort of mentioned Peter, Pope Peter there. But no, it's not Pope Peter. There was never a Pope Peter. So obviously he didn't mention Peter. But he could have said that and would have proved to everybody, oh yeah, Peter's the one that had the keys to the church. He had the kingdom of God. But no, it wasn't him. What does he do? He calls a child. And he asks the child to come to him. And the great thing is that children never hesitated to go to Jesus. Always gone to Jesus. And I think for as parents, we should never block children from learning of the Lord. It amazes me to this day how parents out there do not want their children to hear the gospel. In fact, we're going to cover something like that shortly. And then he brings the child before him and says, therefore, who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not only does the Lord love little children, but he calls all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ, who have confessed with their mouth from the belief in their heart that Lord Jesus is my Savior, he calls them his little children. And so the example he wanted to use here is this. Those who have denied themselves become dependent upon him like little children. Just as little children are dependent on you as adults. Little children, I look at the children that are here today, and you know, when they're by themselves, they automatically run to an adult. One of the children ran to me because they wanted to feel the comfort of being around an adult. They are dependent upon you. And so that same, Jesus is saying, I want you to be dependent upon me, just as a little child is dependent upon you. But there's also something that's great with little children is that, for the most case, they're humble. There's humility there. A little child, 2 or 3, doesn't say, there are times, I should be careful. There are times when they do assert their tantrums, but we don't give in to that. And so they're humble. And God is saying, be humble like these little children. Be dependent upon them like little children. And so we're moving on now to verse 6 in Matthew chapter 18. The words that Jesus is going to teach here would have shocked, would have changed, would have tried to change, and would have shocked the Jews. Because the Jews were taught a certain way. And let's remember, the Jews lived in a culture where who was reigning at that time? Rome. So we always think our government's bad. Oh, wow. You think Rome was a piece of cake? You think Rome was just all lovey-dovey towards Christianity? They were, to a point. But there was corruption. There was worshiping the government, the Caesar, as God. They worshiped multiple gods. So the culture there in Rome wasn't perfect. But in the fullness of time, God knew that that was the right time to send Jesus Christ, even though it wasn't perfect. You notice that? It was not a perfect culture, but who did he send during that time of imperfection and debauchery and just a disgusting style of living during those times? He sent his son Jesus Christ. Not only that, religiously, it was not good. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't get along. And also the scribes, all those leaders were teaching things that were not bringing them to Christ. or bringing them to God, it was legalism. It was about you serve me, I don't serve you. You see what they were growing up in their mindset? And so when Jesus confronts them, when Jesus teaches them these words, it was like a breath of fresh air. But it puzzled them because it's like, whoa, this is not what I thought. And this is so different than the teachings, very, very different than the teaching of the Pharisees, very different than our religious teachers. But it was the truth, and they knew it was the truth, and they felt a sense of freedom because of the truth. And so here we go in verse 6. And Jesus is going to address sin, because sin was rampant during those cultures, during that time. Rampant. We thought abortion, which is the worst, one of the worst things that we can pass is the abortion law. And we think that it's only for this culture. No, Rome had the killing of babies. They taught that if a child was deformed, that you can legally kill them. They, if it wasn't the sex that they wanted, you can put them on a heap of, they called it a heap of dung, sort of like a garbage, I know I need to say this, it was like a garbage dump, but full of like dung and all that. They would leave their children alive there. So I just wanted to give you that background, because this is how debased their mind was. And so Jesus protects his children. He protects Israel, and he protects those Gentiles that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus, God, has not let go of Israel. There is no replacement theology where the church has replaced Israel. God still loves Israel. He has in the past. He is in the present, and he will in the future. He loves Israel. And his love for Israel is also for his love for the Gentiles, those who have placed their faith and trust, who are non-Jews, in Jesus Christ. He loves them. And you know what? He protects them. Isn't that good to know? I don't know if you remember as a child, you know, maybe you were getting teased or something, your dad was right there, and then you'd go behind your dad and say, "Dad," right? Because you knew who was big and strong and he would protect you, or the mother was big and strong in your eyes as a little child. You know what? God is big and strong, and he protects you. He protects you. Believe that. Look what God says here in verse 6 about protecting his children. He's giving a warning here. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. That's not a cute little necklace. And he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Jesus is laying it out. He loves his children. He loves his children. And anyone who leads his children to sin, he says, woe unto you. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, that's why my heart breaks when a parent does not allow their child to go to church. I have heard that. I am shocked when a parent says, you're not going to church. The child wants to learn. A teenager wants to learn the gospel. And yet the parents will say, you're not going to church. God says, woe to those who cause this little child to sin. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. You know what he's saying there? It would be better, Paul, if you lead these children, if you lead this congregation to sin, It would be better for you to have this huge millstone rock, a massive rock that was huge and round that they would use to ground grain. A donkey would pull it and it would go around and around in a circle. It would be better for you to have that hanging around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to deal with me. Oh, I don't even know what that looks like, but that fear of the Lord. He's saying whoever causes one of these things, it would be better for a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned. Then he doesn't stop there. Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to the world. I'm thinking of that. Woe to the world. It doesn't say joy to the world. Joy to the world. It says, woe to the world. Hang a millstone around your neck. It'd be better. No, just joking. Okay. Because why? The world today, they ought to pay attention to this verse. Because woe unto them that lead the Christians to sin. The professors in universities, the teachers in classes, those in government, those businesses in leadership position, anyone, not just the leaders in this world, but anyone in this world that would lead his children to sin. He says, woe to the world because of offenses. Because it would be better for the world and those involved in the world who do that to put a millstone around their neck and drown than to deal with God the Father. And then he says, for offenses must come. Why is he saying that? For offenses must come. He's saying that because you know why? We live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, offenses will come. You'll be hurt. You may even be tempted. But remember, you don't have to be enticed by temptation. Because what does God say? God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, because remember, God doesn't tempt you. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So even though the offenses must come, even though there might be temptation there, even though there might be somebody that hurts and offends and tries to tempt you, you don't have to follow that temptation. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Woe to the man by whom the offense comes. You ought to highlight that, underline it. God forbid that it would be one of us to who that we are the one that commits that offense. Do not lead a brother astray. In fact, God is so strong about these words. For Israel, he wanted to address these. And in hopes that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the leaders would also hear that, because they were leading his children astray. They were leading his children astray. And he was saying, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And so, hopefully this was perking the ears of the Israelites. Hopefully this is perking the ears of us as listeners to say, okay, I've read this before. Now I'm starting to understand, whoa, this is not a light thing. God protects his children. You as a parent, if you see somebody trying to lead your child into sin, you tell me you wouldn't be firm? You wouldn't be strong against that person that would be trying to lead your child into sin? Would God our Father do any less? He loves his children. And so he's saying, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And then he's going to show us with a wonderful word picture of how he thinks of sin. God the Father is showing us, I want to show you by a word picture. I can't even say the word. Hyperbole, is that the word? Hyperbole? A dramatic word picture of what I think of sin. And so he goes on to verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life maimed or lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. I want you to imagine the Jews listening to this, because they believed, that many of them believed, I am a child of God because I am a physical descendant of Abraham. But Jesus was saying earlier on in the Gospels, no, he says to them, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's saying, you want to come to God the Father? You want to be part of the heaven? Then you need to believe in the Son of the living God, who is the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's telling the Israelites this. And that, listen, if you sin, this is what I think of sin, Israel. This is what I think of sin, Israelites. And if your eye causes you to sin, in verse 9, pluck it out and cast it from you. Why? It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes. Look at this, comma, look at this, to be cast into hellfire. I know I need to say this, but I know I'm, you guys know this, and you're preaching to the choir, but he's not saying this in a literal sense. Okay, we know that. I got to say that, though, because this goes online as well. And new people will hear this. And he's saying, so you mean if I steal with my pencil, I'd have cut my hand off? No. He's saying a hyperbole to make a point. But also, I want you to think about those that are listening to this right now, that if I cut off my arms, because I've sinned with my arms in some way, I don't know, and I poke out one eye because, I don't know, with that left eye, I looked at something really bad and sinful, so I poked that out. So I want you to picture me now with no arms and my right eye only. And then I decide, oh, I'm running to sin, so guess what? I'm going to cut off my legs. So all you see me here is just with my body and one left eye out and no arms. So it's like, well, I guess I won't be sinning. But do you know that I could still sin in where? My mind. So this doesn't make sense. If I cut off all my body parts, I could still sin with my thoughts. You see, so this can't be taken literally. God is making a point, hyperbole, to show us, to teach the Israelites, to teach us today what he thinks of sin. Because it's going to be very important. Because sin can drive us to lead a child into sin. Sin can lead us to lead others into sin. Sin can lead us into thinking, who is the greatest? Sin can lead us, and sin has pride. And we're going to see as well that sin can almost make us without compassion. We can lose compassion because of sin. And so we want to address sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't defeat sin in our own power. Sin can only defeat it in the power of Christ. If you've sinned, the wonderful thing is you open up your arms. I mean, not you. God, Jesus Christ, open it. Well, you can open up your arms too, because Jesus Christ opens his arms and says, if you confess your sins to me, I will forgive you of your sins. That can only be done in the power of Christ. And then you take it to Christ. And then you could say, I seem to be doing this sin over and over and over again. And guess what you can do? You can go to Christ and say, I need help so I no longer sin in that area or in these areas. You can't do it in your own power. Don't think you can ever, ever do it in your own power, because the flesh, the devil, and the world is too powerful for you. But greater is he that is in you, who is Christ, than he that is of the world. Paul was so serious about sin in believers' life that he used the idea of executing sin. He said in Colossians 3, 5 to 8, listen to this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's the old Paul Fernando, the old you. Put to death in the power of Christ. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. That says Paul in Colossians 3, 5 to 8. Can't do that in your own power, though. You can do this in the power of Christ. Well, what about those occasional sins? Yeah, there are times when we will stumble, but just go to Christ. Repent and ask for his help to make you more Christ-like. No one's perfect, but he can help you. So far, you know, we've talked about in the past few weeks and even today, if you want to remember a couple of D words, I'm going to say here through the last few lessons, genuine Christians will deny themselves. Genuine Christians will be dependent on Jesus, as we talked about here. Deny, dependent. And genuine believers will drastically deal with sin in Christ's power. Deny themselves, Christians, depend on Jesus, and drastically deal with sin in Christ's power. And just to show you what sin can do, God the Father is going to show us and ensure us this is what he'll do, even for one person. This is a beautiful story. Look at the compassion in Jesus. He was looking at the Israelite leaders, and those, they had a lack of compassion. And yet Jesus says this. Again, he's defending his children. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels also see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What a wonderful verse. Does that allude to guardian angels that we may have? Very possible. Very possible. It says here, take heed, for I say to you that in heaven their angels also see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And the angels bow down to God. It's the angels who are created by God, and they bow down to God, and they listen to God, except for those angels that despise God and wanted to be like God. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What a beautiful mission statement that it was for Jesus Christ. The first time that he came was to save the lost. That's why we need to reach out to them today, folks. Reach out to them today. I had asked any of you who might have had a Oakville phone book. The reason I asked that, because I said, wait a sec here. In my full-time job in the day, it's not ministry, I call people all the time to help them profit business-wise. But I'm not, you know, and I thank God for that, but I don't help them profit spiritually. So surely I have an hour once a week. How many people here have 1 hour once a week spare? An hour once a week spare. Anyone? Okay. So guess what I did? I took the phone book out. And I just randomly called. And I said, how are you doing? My name is Paul Fernando with Calvary Church in Oakville. I'm just reaching out to the families in the Oakville community, and I wanted to see if you have any needs or any prayer requests that our church can pray for. That's all. And either they would say, oh, no, 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 but thank you. And guess what I would say? No problem. If you have any needs, any prayer requests, go to meetjc.ca. And our phone number and our email is there. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. People today don't want to meet physically, then I'm going to reach out to them by phone and just tell them that. I'm not looking to get people to this church. I am looking to tell people about Jesus Christ. And when they go to meetjc.ca, if they do, and the Lord leads into it, it's going to talk about how to know Jesus. Simple. You can do that too. Just take an hour out of your week and just phone call through the white pages. I'm just saying, hey, yeah, I had one person, I called for 1 hour, I had one person say, yeah, can you pray for this, this, and that. Other people just say, a lot of people say no. A lot of phone numbers out of service. A lot. And if I get a voicemail, guess what I do? Hi, my name's Paul Fernando from Calvary Church in Oakville. I don't say Calvary Chapel in Oakville. I'd rather just tell them Calvary Church in Oakville. And then I just say exactly what I said earlier, and I just leave it on the voicemail, right? that's where I just feel, listen, if I have to do that for work, Monday to Friday, to help them business-wise, why couldn't I just reach out to the community and tell them about that? Very simple. I'm not trying to share the whole gospel on the phone, but who knows what the Lord will lead. Okay, so just stirring the hearts in Calvary Chapel Oakville to say, in what way can we creatively share the gospel during these times? Okay, because it says here, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost in verse 11. Because we know that the second time he comes, it'll be for judgment. And we don't want those folks. We really should have the desire not to have those folks go through the great tribulation. Because honestly, it is going to be the worst thing that they'll ever experience on this earth. The worst. When the Antichrist sets up his kingdom here on earth, it will be the worst time of their lives. The worst. You do not want any of your loved ones to go through the great tribulation. Because here's the thing. If we're raptured right now, think about it. If you're raptured right now when we're with the Lord, we're like, yay! But your loved ones are still here. Aunts, uncles, cousins, your relatives are still here. Your co-workers are still here who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your neighbors are still here. They will go through the great tribulation. You don't want them going through that. You want them, more than anything, to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior now. Right? And then he says this wonderful story in verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? This is Jesus' own words. And he should find it. Assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. When a brother or sister in Christ goes astray, Jesus is actively after that person because he does not want them to go astray. Isn't that beautiful? The compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What should that say about as a body of believers? What should that say as someone who believes in Jesus Christ, an individual? Should that not say, my heart should also be for any brother or sister that goes astray? And then he's going to deal with what can happen when a brother or a sister sins against you. Very important how the Lord's teaching us this. He's teaching this to the Israelites because this was so mind-blowing for them. Because again, the religious of their days, the religious leaders of their days taught them to go astray. They were actually the ones going astray because the leaders had taught them incorrect doctrine. And so they were the ones going astray. And that was warming to their hearts to say, I've gone astray. They know they felt it in their heart. The Holy Spirit was speaking to their heart, saying, I've gone astray with this teaching, with these teachings from the Pharisee. And yet, what comfort to know that my Father is looking for me to come back. My Father's looking for me to come back. And then he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, this is what he says, if your brother sins against you, go and gossip and tell others about it. Is that what it says there? No. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. God is saying, don't be bitter, because bitterness brings about sin. Don't be bitter about the brother or sister who has sinned against you. There's two ways of dealing with this if you have a brother or sister in Christ that has sinned against you. If you had somebody that sinned against you, has offended you, there's only one of two ways to deal with this, according to Scripture. One is that, as he says here, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. What's the other way? The other way is you take it to God and you say, God, I have forgiven my brother or sister that sinned against me. Show me, Father, if I need to go address this, but I just want to let you know that's between you and me, that I have no animosity, I have no bitterness against my brother and sister. Because God is very strong against sin. Very, very strong against sin. Because sin separates you from having fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus that separates himself from you, but sin in you that separates you from Jesus Christ. So you must get that right before Jesus. Confess your sin before him. And so with a brother or sister, he's saying, confess, you know, go to him, tell him the fault. And then this is the great thing. When you talk to them, speaking the truth in love, the reason you go to them, by the way, is not to say, well, let me tell you what you did wrong, right? The reason you go to them is for restoration. The reason you go to them is in love. And you go there with your two ears and less of your mouth. And let them speak and hear them. And let no bitterness, and speak softly. Don't let your tone get, you know when your hair's on the back of your head and you just say, I'm right, you're right. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to go there in Christ-like love and speak the truth in love for restoration in the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray first before you go, and you ask for God's help, because we know that only God can help you to speak the truth in love. And when you do that, he says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's wonderful. God blesses restored relationships. But here's the thing. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is a godly way of doing it. If you've tried to, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ-like, to try and work it out, if it doesn't work, take two or three brothers and sisters with you, because they will be the mediator. They will pray. They will want to hear both sides, because guess what? It may not be the person that you thought offended them that was the problem. Guess who might be the problem? Me. And then you must have the spirit of receiving what comes from the witnesses. If they said, oh, you know, just letting you know, Paul, that, you know, you were at fault here, I shouldn't be like, well, let me tell you what XYZ did. I should pray about that and say, okay, I receive that, and I want to make sure that I do properly what needs to be done. You see, so it's very important that that happens if it's not resolved with just you and that other person. And then as a very, very last resort, God says here, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This would be the absolute last resort. And again, the heart behind all this is we want Christ in this. If this matter were ever to get to the church, we would want Christ to be in and through this all. We would be praying, church, looking for one thing, that Lord would heal the relationship. And if it doesn't come to that, then we would ask that person or persons to be removed from fellowship of this church. That's the very, very last resort. That must be Holy Spirit led and prayed about by the church. And again, this is a difficult decision by the body of Christ, but we have the heart of Christ, which desires restoration and repentance. However, God's words must be followed through if it ever gets to this point. And again, when he says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, this means if anyone among the church is adamantly unrepentant regarding this situation, we must, we followed faithfully these godly steps, the person or persons are to be removed from fellowship. The pure, loving, and holy motive for the church remains the restoration of the sinful person once he or she has finally come to repentance. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 5:5. And then he goes to say, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Great that we hear that. He's speaking this to the disciples. Earlier, he spoke that to Peter, but now we can see that it's not just meant for Peter. He spoke that to the disciples as well. What you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. What you do not permit on earth will not be permitted in heaven. It was foundational truths for the founding, in a sense, of those who founded the church. God is the founder, but he allowed the disciples to be sort of the start of the church. So it's important that he understood this. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Here's something I want to share here. And this was a mention on commentary, but I like it. It says, again, if I say to you, if two or three on earth of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Barclay said this, Jesus is just as much present in the little congregation as in the great mass meeting. He is not the slave of numbers. Listen to these points. This shows us that large numbers are not essential. A meeting of two or three is easy to gather. Someone is always close at hand, and it isn't hard to find a place to meet. Amen. This shows us that the rank of the people is not essential. This shows us that the particular place is not essential. This shows us that the particular time is not essential. This shows us that the particular form the meeting should take is not essential. And then when he says, are gathered together in my name, gathering together in his name means that we are known by him and by his name. Gathering together in his name means that he is our point of gathering. We're gathering around Jesus. Gathering together in his name means gathering according to the character and nature of Jesus. Gathering together in his name means gathering in a manner that Jesus would endorse. This shows us that meeting in Jesus' name is the most essential. And then I love this. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, comma, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus Christ is here amongst us. Amen. He's here. He says, it's not my words. He says, I'm in the midst. I am there in the midst of them. Listen, Jesus is not only with the leaders or with the worship team. He is here with each individual gathered in his name. This reminds us of his omnipresence, right? Think of it. He says, I'm in the midst of them. How many churches are meeting today? Well, Jesus is saying, I'm in the midst of them. I'm in the midst of you and in the midst of them. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. All right, we'll go on to verse 21. This is a breath of fresh air for the Israelites. And this is great reminders for us, isn't it? God is just sharing the truths with us. And then Peter came to him, and oh, Peter. We're so much like Peter many times. He just speaks his mind, right? Sometimes we're supposed to think a little bit more before we speak our mind. Peter kind of forgets that. And many of us are like that. We just speak our mind, then we kind of put the foot in the mouth. We're like, oh my goodness. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Okay. Now, they were taught there by the rabbis that you should forgive someone up to three times. Three times. And so Peter, knowing that, says in a spiritual way, oh, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times? You see, so he's going beyond the three times thinking, oh, yeah, that's a good answer, right? And Jesus says this, I do not say to you up to seven times. What does he say? He says up to 70 times seven. What's 70 times seven? Anyone good in here past math? Thank you. You said how much? 490. Yes. So what? Jesus, you're telling me to forgive someone 490 times? Okay. I forgive you one. I forgive you two. I forgive you three. I forgive you four. What's he saying there? He's saying you forgive them all the time. Because nobody, and if somebody tells me I did this, they need help. They need help. But nobody's going to say, okay, I'm sorry, Bill, but it's the 491st time, and I ain't forgiving you anymore. No. He's making a very strong point here that you forgive someone all the time. Why? Why? Yes. You have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And that amount of grace that you have received, you give that to others. Forgive and don't hold. People say, oh, I've forgiven them, but, no buts. but I, or you ever hear that? I forgive you, but, and then they rehash the whole thing. No. No more rehashing. It's done with. God forgave you your sins, and he doesn't remember it. We ought to follow suit because he has given you complete and utter forgiveness to those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Listen to this story. So he tells us this wonderful parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's not like talents like I can play the trombone and that. That's a lot of moolash. That's a lot of money. That was more money than he could ever pay back, ever. 10,000, that's just an exponential amount of money. But look, he says here in 25, but he was, as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. And so there was that form of slavery, except the Jews did not practice that. So this would have perked their ears. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, what's funny about that statement? There's no way he could ever pay that back. No way, because that was more than his lifetime that he could ever pay. And then the master of that servant was, what? Moved with compassion. Released him and forgave him the debt. Oh, compassion. The Israelites would have just heard that story and gravitated towards that story. Their heart would have melted to hear of such compassion from that story that Lord Jesus Christ told them. They needed to hear compassionate stories. They had been taught by people who had no compassion. What a breath of fresh air. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, so this is the man who was forgiven, right? Everything. And remember, the master didn't say, well, you can owe me half, or you can pay me by one donkey, or whatever. What did he say? I've forgiven you all, everything. Many of us are saying, oh, wow, I wish my credit card company would do that. But listen, he was forgiven all his debt. And so this man goes and finds the person that owed him money. And what did he say? He said he didn't just say something. What did he do? He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. You owe me. How dare you? You haven't paid me back. You know how long it's been? You owe me. The guy was just forgiven everything. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him. Look at who's begging now, that guy. And now it's turned around saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should be paid the debt. So there was a debtor prison back then. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came to and told the master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. And Jesus goes on to say, so my heavenly Father also will do to you. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Very strong teaching on forgiveness. You see, if we allow sin to dominate us, we can become very unforgiving. We can have a lack of compassion. We can lead others to sin. And then we can also have a lot of pride. God is teaching us a whole lot in here. He was freeing the minds of the Israelites of those days. And even teaching us today. Wonderful to know, though, that our Lord and Savior has unending compassion for his children. And he loves you, and he boldly protects you, and he will come after you if you go astray. Now, I pray that none of us go astray. But just know that if you do, he's going to come after you in love. He may use a brother and sister. And so we also, as a body of believers, ought to have the same heart as Jesus Christ. And we do. And we should practice it. And we should live it. We should breathe and live this gospel. Because he has forgiven you of all your sins to those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven of your sins. Now, there are times you're going to sin. Sometimes I don't know the sin that I might have committed on a daily basis. So sometimes I'll just say out loud on a daily basis, Lord, can you please forgive me of my sins that I committed knowingly and unknowingly? Please forgive me of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride. I'm trying to cover everything because it's so important that sin does not start slowly seeping into my heart. Because you know what that's like. Little leaven gets in there. It starts seeping into the heart, and it slowly does it. Sometimes it doesn't happen quickly. It's slow and dirty. And when it does that, it starts just festering, and then we start doing things that we don't want to do. So that's why you be led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. You read the words of God on a daily basis to help purify you, to help the words of God show you maybe the areas that you might have sinned in, and then go ask for forgiveness. And it may be for you to ask forgiveness from a brother or sister. But Jesus is teaching us all this. Compassion, forgiveness. Deny yourself. Be dependent upon him. Drastically deal with sin. And be very forgiving. I know that's not a D word. But be very forgiving. But you can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own power. You need Jesus Christ. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray to him daily. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your teachings. We thank you so much that we have the freedom in this country, Lord, to share the gospel and to teach. And Father, we ask that you would protect us, Lord, from those in high positions that would try to shut your church down in North America. But we know that your church will not be shut down because you said that it will prevail and that you are the builder of this church. We thank you, Lord. We pray for those that are struggling in many areas, even those that are in churches that have gone astray. We pray for them, Lord, to turn to you and repent, give their life back to you, and to be restored in relationship with you. And so, Father, we love you. We ask for your guidance. We ask for you to continue to help us to break any walls on our heart that's preventing us from being compassionate towards others. Break those walls down, Father. Help us to fully surrender to you in every area of our life. We thank you, Father, that you are coming again, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's stand now as we go ahead and sing in Jesus' name.